I encourage all of you to open your Bibles or access your digital device to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Today we're going to be talking about the life-changing touch of faith. You know, life is full of setbacks. Trouble comes. Maybe you heard about the milk cow that tried to jump over the barbed wire fence. It was an utter disaster. Or maybe, did you hear about the man who fell in the furniture upholsterer machine? It's okay because he's fully recovered. Or maybe you heard about the butcher that backed into his meat grinder. He got a little behind in his work. I know those are bad. All right. Just the way I am. I can't help it. Did you hear about the woman who was sick for 12 years, and she went to see a lot of doctors, and she spent all of her money on those doctors, and not one of them could cure her? You say, yeah, that's me. That sounds like my life. Well, this is a true story. This is a true story about a woman that we're going to be talking about today who reached out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, we're in a series of miracles in Mark. You know, they've come across the Sea of Galilee, and he calmed a storm, showing us that Jesus has authority over disturbances. He went and set free this man who was tormented by demons, showing that Jesus has authority over demons. In this message, we're going to see where Jesus has authority over disease. And in the next message, we're going to see where Jesus has authority over death. So whatever problem you may face in life, it's good to know that Jesus has authority. Let's read about this incident. Actually, it's a miracle that broke out into another miracle. Let's begin reading in chapter 5, verse 21. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this portion of God's Word. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now they're on their way to a miracle, and as I said, another miracle breaks out. Verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you," literally saved you. "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Let's pray. Father, every time we read about a miracle of a life being changed, we think about all the miracles that we are here today, because our lives, too, have been changed by you. And if there's anyone here today that needs that touch from you, I pray that today their lives will be changed as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thanks, be seated. As you know, I'm somewhat of a student of Renaissance art, and there are many ancient depictions of this scene, but I really care more for a modern painter who has painted this. He's actually from Minnesota. Stephen Gjertsen pictures this woman in the very moment she's reaching out to the hem of Jesus' cloak. You can see in her face how pale and anemic she looks, and how she's looking up in hope and believing, could this be the thing that changes my life? And as we know, it does become the thing that changes her life. So as we're talking about this miracle today, I want to share with you four truths, and I think that we can apply all of them to our lives. Here's the first thing that we need to notice. Suffering is a part of life, but Jesus gives us hope. Suffering is just part of our life, but it's Jesus who gives us hope in the midst of suffering. You know, I've said this before, but maybe you've missed it. In life, suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. Suffering is inevitable. There's always going to be pain, but misery is optional because you can always have hope that Jesus Christ can help you. You know, when I was growing up back in the olden days, you know, about the only time we got the news was when a newspaper was delivered or you turned on the evening news. And so we didn't get that much exposure to bad news. And today we live in a time of 24/7 news channels, breaking news on your devices. We know all the bad news that's happening around the world. And sometimes we just get inundated with nothing but bad news. I heard about a husband who came home from work to his stay-at-home mother wife, and they had three preschoolers. And she looked like she was going to give him some bad news. And he said, "Honey, wait just a minute. This has been an awful day. I can't tell you how bad it's been. And I think you're going to tell me some bad news. And sweetheart, please, just whatever you say, don't give me any bad news. Give me some good news." She said, "Okay, here's the good news. You have three children. And today, two of them did not fall out of a tree and break their arm." That's why I love the Bible, because it has the bad news, but it also says there's news that's good news, and this is what Jesus can do about all the bad news that happens in life. This woman was suffering on a number of levels. Think about it. First of all, she was suffering physically. For 12 years, she had some kind of blood issue, or perhaps her body did not produce the plasma proteins for the blood to coagulate, and so there was this constant bleeding. And you got to remember, folks, this was long before there could be a blood transfusion. So you can imagine how weak, anemic, emaciated she was for 12 years. Now, I know all of us have suffered at times, but just imagine, this is 2014. Just imagine back in 2002, you contracted a chronic illness, and it's been with you all the way from then until now. 12 long years. And this woman also was suffering financially, because the Bible says she had spent everything she had on these doctors, and she was no better. You must remember that during the time of Jesus, doctors were more like magicians. They didn't have to be necessarily trained or licensed. The Talmud, which is a Jewish writing, gives several prescriptions to deal with bleeding issues, and one of the most popular was to take a large duck egg and crack it and burn everything, the shell and the insides, to a crisp, pound it up into a tight, real thin mixture and put it in a pouch, and the woman was to wear it around her neck, and that was to help her bleeding issues. I'm sure this woman had tried this remedy before. By the way, that's probably why they call those doctors quacks back then. I'm sure she had tried every kind of remedy in the book. But she was broke. She had a physical problem, no health. She had a financial problem, no money. She had a social problem, no friends, because according to Leviticus chapter 15, this woman with an issue of blood was both socially and religiously unclean. Any person she touched had to be ceremonially cleaned. Any seat she sat on, any bed she laid on had to be ceremonially cleansed because she was unclean. She couldn't even hang out with people. She was required to say, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so that nobody would touch her. And so obviously she wasn't supposed to be in this crowd, so she was creeping down on her hands and knees, trying in desperation to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. I say that because I know there are a lot of you today that are having some problems. Maybe financial problems, maybe physical problems, maybe social relational problems. I know life can be tough. Really, life can get so hard sometimes that you just feel like somebody's out to get me. I mean, why is it happening so bad to me? You know, when I was a kid, there was a song that was pretty popular called Charlie Brown, and it was sung by the Coasters. And at the end of every verse of that song, there was a deep voice that said, "Why is everybody always picking on me?" You remember that? "Why is everybody always picking on me?" And I know sometimes you must feel that way. You must feel like, why is everybody picking on me? Life is just falling apart. Well, this woman was in that same situation. And you just got to understand that God's not picking on you. Suffering is inevitable. And even probably the second greatest person that ever walked the face of the earth beside the Lord Jesus was the Apostle Paul. And he had a problem. He had something he called a thorn in the flesh. And he begged God, "Take it away, take it away, take it away." And God said, "I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you my presence and grace so you can endure it." Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Now, Paul said, "I've got this problem and I wish God would take it away, but you know what? He's not. So I'm just going to just boast in it. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to let his grace become big and real in me so I can endure this problem." And the same way, that's the way life is for us. Difficulties are going to come, but you know, when we have trouble and we face adversity, that makes us stronger. It makes us more endurable. Many of you have seen a golf ball. I've seen quite a few of them. Seen some of them going in the water, you know. But have you ever looked at a golf ball? It has these little dimples on it. And there's a reason for that. Because when golf was invented in Scotland 300 years ago or so, the balls were perfectly smooth. And they were called featheries. And they were perfectly smooth. But as those Scotsmen were hitting those balls, they discovered they didn't go very straight and they didn't go very far. But as they became scratched up and gouged, they made an amazing discovery. Those smooth balls, when they got gouges and scratches and dips on them, they started going farther and straighter. And they discovered that there is some aerodynamic principle that a mocked up ball with dimples on it will go a lot farther and straighter than a perfectly round, smooth ball. And life's a lot like that golf ball. That's a parable of life. I mean, all of us would love to go through life without any problems, without any dimples, without any scratches, without any grooves. But you know what? Because we have some cuts and bruises and problems in our lives, God allows us to go straighter and God allows us to go further. So life is full of suffering, but Jesus is the one that gives us hope. Here's the second thing we learn from this miracle. A casual contact with Christ isn't the same as a desperate grasp of faith. And I want you to imagine this scene in your mind for just a moment. Any of you who've ever been to Israel with me, you know that when we walk through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, it's like a people traffic jam. I mean, people are just packed in there. I'm always afraid we're going to lose some of my group because it's just a human traffic jam. And I usually have to put my hat on the top of an umbrella just so the people in our group can stay with me because people are packed in there. You're pushing up against people that you've never met before. That's just the way they are. They don't have any personal space. And that must have been the way it was with Jesus. Everybody was elbowing Jesus. Everybody was jostling Jesus. But in the midst of all of these people just jostling Jesus, here's this one woman who creeps up from behind, and the word that is used there when it said she grabbed probably his prayer shawl, it doesn't mean she touched it. It means she firmly grabbed hold of it. She grabbed it with all her might. She grabbed hold of it like a drowning person grabs hold of a life ring. She knew, "This is my only hope." And notice the faith she had. Here's what she said: "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. He doesn't have to say anything to me. He doesn't have to touch me." She had so much faith in Jesus. "If I just touch his clothes." And you know, here we are today at Green Acres Baptist Church, and all of the locations and all of the places today, there'll probably be about 5,000 people that show up. And there are going to be many of the people that show up today, and they're just going to be jostling Jesus. They're just going to have elbows of curiosity. Oh, you may inadvertently touch him with a prayer. You may accidentally touch him with a song. But there are going to be some people here today that are, they are so desperate. They're hurting so badly that, like this woman, they're going to have to reach out and grab hold of the power of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, what kind of person will you be here today? Just one of the crowd jostling Jesus? Or will you be that one who reaches out and receives the power of Jesus Christ? You know, I think the problem is a lot of us, we seek the Lord, but we seek the Lord half-heartedly. I mean, Sunday just becomes a part of our weekly routine. You know, okay, it's Sunday, I'm here. I'm going to stand up, sit down, read my Bible, listen to the preacher, go home. It's just part of our routine. You know what the prophet Jeremiah says? Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Have you ever had the experience of seeking the Lord, but you didn't find him? I went to church today, and you know, I never even sensed the presence of the Lord. Well, you weren't seeking the Lord with your whole heart. He is here. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the midst." But if you're seeking him half-heartedly, you won't find him. But if, like this woman, you are desperate, desperate for the power of God, then you're going to find him, because you're seeking him with your whole heart. One of my longtime mentors was Vance Havner. He was just kind of a small, not very good-looking guy, hardly talked above a whisper, but what he had to say and what he had to write was always awesome. Here's what he says about this woman. He says, "Mind you, this woman was shy and timid. She was not in the habit of elbowing her way through the crowds, but when we are desperate enough, we'll do anything to get through to God. Our Lord said, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.' Thirst is not casually wanting a drink of water. When we really thirst, water must be had, and we will drive through any obstacle to get it. Christians do not drink of the living water because there is no burning, feverish, consuming thirst after God. The situation is desperate, but the saints are not." And did you come here today seeking the Lord, but just seeking the Lord half-heartedly, almost out of curiosity? Or did you come today so desperate that you have to just reach out and receive the power of Jesus Christ that you feel like you're going to die if you don't? Here's the third thing that we learn. And it took me a long time to discover this, but when I did discover it, it was a great blessing to me. Number three, there is a personal cost to Jesus in every spiritual transaction. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Now, all of the elbows are jostling Jesus. All of the shoulders are rubbing against Jesus. But there was one touch of his robe that needed his power. And he said, "I felt that power go out from me." And it's the word dunamis. Same word where Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So think about it. Every time Jesus performed a miracle or was involved in a spiritual transaction, it cost something. Something went out of him. I mean, when Jesus touched the blind man and healed him, there was power that went out of Jesus to heal that blind man. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth from the tomb," there was life-giving power that flowed out of Jesus. In other words, Jesus was always giving, always healing. And just imagine this power, this strength that continually drained out of him. No wonder Jesus was so tired that he could sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm, because he was always being drained by people requiring things from him. You know, those of you that teach in a Sunday morning Bible study class or you serve in some function, you know that that's a tiring experience. Not necessarily physically tiring, but almost like emotionally and spiritually tiring when you pour yourself out giving to someone else. That's what Jesus did all the time. A few years ago, I saw a movie, and the movie itself wasn't all that great, but there was something in it that made me think about Jesus. The name of the movie was The Green Mile, starring Tom Hanks. And it was about some prisoners on death row. And there was a big prisoner played by Michael Duncan who had the ability to take people's sickness away. For instance, Tom Hanks had a bladder infection. And this big prisoner reached through the wall, through the bars, and just grabbed Tom Hanks and somehow drew that sickness into him. And then he sat back down, exhausted, and kind of when he kind of breathed out, it was just like these ugly insects or something that came out. And when I saw that scene, I thought, yeah, that's Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. Except Jesus didn't have to sit back and blow it out into insects, because the Bible says Jesus took all of our sin and our sickness and he carried it with him to the cross. And that was where he took all of our sickness, all of our sin, all of our weakness. Have you ever thought about the implications of what Isaiah wrote? What happened on the cross and the cost to Jesus? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace, brought us peace, was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. In other words, Jesus took all of our sin. He took all of our sickness. There on the cross, he experienced hell for us. What is hell? It's a place of torment, and you know how he was tortured on the cross. Hell is a place of darkness, outer darkness, the Bible says. That's why the sun refused to shine at midday. He experienced the darkness of hell. Hell is separation and isolation from God. And there on the cross, in the moment in which Jesus bore our sins, he had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me all alone? So have you ever thought about the cost to Jesus for every miracle? Have you ever thought about the cost that Jesus paid for our own salvation? And the good news is, brothers and sisters, salvation is a free gift. It is free to you and it is free to me. But it cost Jesus something. It cost the Father something. But the good news is Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So it's free for us, but it costs Jesus dearly. Every spiritual transaction costs Jesus. And here's the final thing. Jesus asks us to openly confess him before others. He asks us to openly confess him before others. Now, when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Do you believe he knew who touched him? Absolutely. I mean, he's omniscient. He knew that it was this woman. And the moment she touched his garment, he knew immediately what the problem was, and he knew immediately that she was being healed. He knew all of this. So why did he keep saying, "Who touched me?" Can't you just hear Peter saying, "Oh, Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody's elbowing you." He said, no, somebody really touched me. And he just like waited. It's obvious he waited for a while, probably a little moment of uncomfortable silence. And finally, the woman said, "It was me." And then she comes and kneels down at his feet. And it says she tells the whole story. That's what the Bible says, the whole story. I would have loved to have heard the whole story, wouldn't you? I mean, all 12 years of that suffering, naming all the doctors, the quacks who had done her no good, talking about how she had no friends. She told him the whole story. And then this is what Jesus said. He said, "Daughter," I like that. He's saying, you know what? You're part of the family now. You're a child of God. "Daughter, my robe has made you well." No, he didn't say that. Your faith has made you whole. And the word he uses there really is, has saved you. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for someone being saved. And the Bible says it's important for us to confess our faith before others. She would have loved to have just slipped away and be a secret Christian, but Jesus says you can't be a secret Christian, because if you try to be a secret Christian, the secret will soon destroy the Christian part, or the Christian will destroy the secret part. You can't be a secret Christian. You got to confess it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." In other words, every time you confess Jesus to somebody else, Jesus says, "Hey, Father, hey, Dad, he's mine. She's mine. I claim him. I claim her." But Jesus said, "Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." Why did Jesus want this woman to confess what had happened? So she could inform him? No, he knew what happened. Jesus wanted her to give a testimony to the other people that were there about how Jesus Christ can change lives, and that's the same reason he wants us to share our testimony. He wants us to confess our faith before others so that others will know that he's changed our lives. You know, the best and first way we usually confess our faith is at baptism. In fact, you hear at the church whenever someone is being baptized, we ask them, "Who is your Lord?" And they say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord." Why do we do that? Because Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Same word Jesus used of the woman in Mark 5. You know, one of my great joys is when I go to Israel, I get to go to the Jordan River, and there I get to baptize people, sometimes for the first time, others to reconfirm their baptism. And there's always a huge crowd there because there's a big gift shop there. And so for everybody that we baptize, we ask them to shout out their confession of faith, "Jesus is my Lord." And here's what I do every time after I baptize the folks in our group that want to be baptized. There's a big crowd up there, and I just preach a mini evangelistic sermon. And I say, "Now, is there anybody here who would like to be baptized?" And we don't know them. They're from all over the world. Last February, 8 people came forward and got baptized after I preached the gospel at the Jordan River. And they confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the best time to do that. And so Jesus wants us to confess our faith before others, not deny our faith. Another one of my mentors was Charles Carter, pastor in Birmingham, Alabama for many years. And Charles Carter tells a story that when he was in high school, he had a friend who was not a Christian. And the Lord really put on his heart to share his faith with his friend. And he just kept putting it off. And he said, "You know, tomorrow I'm going to play tennis with him. And after we finish playing tennis, then I'm going to tell him about the Lord. I'm going to tell him that I'm a believer and how he needs to give his heart to Jesus." And Charles Carter said, while they were playing tennis, he ran up to the net once to collect some of the balls, and he had a gospel tract, the 4 spiritual laws, in a pocket in his shirt, and it fell out onto the court. His friend is standing right there. He said, "Charles, what's that?" And it would have been so easy for Charles to say, "You know, this is a little booklet I want to talk to you about because Jesus Christ has changed my life." And Charles Carter said he reached out and picked it up and put it in his pocket and said, "Oh, it's nothing. It's nothing." And so they finished the tennis match, and he never shared his faith with his friend. And in Charles Carter's own words, you can imagine how alarmed he was to learn that 2 days later his friend had died in an automobile accident. And Charles Carter said, "Never, ever, ever again will I miss the opportunity to confess to people that Jesus Christ is my Lord." And there are those of you listening to me today, and you're going to have opportunities today and this week and the next 2 weeks to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And you may have that tract fall out of your pocket, but my friend, don't you just put it back and be quiet. You acknowledge Jesus before others, and he will acknowledge you before your Father. But this is only the first of the double miracle that's going to happen, because we're going to see next week that Jesus not only has power over disease, but power over death. Father, thank you so much for the fact that your power still exists over death, disturbance, disease. And thank you, Lord, that you are still changing lives today. And help us, Lord, to go out and confess every opportunity we have that you are our Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.